Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we'll start. For those of you that were here, I don't even remember what service it was. I know the title. It was called Doctrines of Excess. And we started here in 2 Corinthians 10 with these real familiar verses. And was able to deliver a pretty fair portion. Because what's happening now with this assimilation process, he's beginning to show me things, which he'll do for anybody, that it learns to assimilate the books. You begin seeing the books in a different light. What happens, you know, just like you lift a verse out of its setting, you can make it say one thing, but if you leave it in its setting, then you see it in the truth that God really intended for it to be delivered. Well, now I'm finding out that same thing is true of whole books. And one book helps unlock keys in other books, you know. I know it wasn't done that way on purpose from man's point of view. Man's not that smart. But it was done that way on purpose from God's point of view, because the Holy Spirit is that smart. And, you know, the whole Bible is just a miracle in itself. It's, what is it, 60-some-odd books written over several centuries by many different men, yet all the books just fit together like the pieces of a puzzle. How is that possible without one hand guiding them all? These men wrote these things, holy men of old, by the Holy Spirit is how they wrote them, you know. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. That night, we, on Doctrines of Excess, these three famous verses, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2, 3, and 4. But I beseech, no, excuse me, 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I've taught many times on those three verses. I've heard Dave teach on those three verses. I've heard LaRue teach good things on those verses. And all of it is true. All of it is fine. About the weapons of our warfare, you know, which we have a lot of good weapons, right? We have praying in tongues. We have fasting. We have meditation of the Word. And all of those things are true. Now, here it comes, though. None of that has anything to do with what Paul's talking about. Not anything. And if you weren't here on that Doctrines of Excess, I can't even begin to teach that again in another 45 minutes here. Get that one. But let me summarize real quick. See, now that night we used 10, 11, and 12 to show what those three verses really mean. Now here's the problem. To meditate, and God help me paint with what I've been calling a broad stroke. Now, what he's trying to deliver, okay, you're in 2 Corinthians? Hold it and pinch it together to the end of, to the end of the book. From there, go all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. From 2 Corinthians 3 to the end of the book, and really you could go ahead and put part of 1 and 2 in there. That's all one image. He never changes the subject. Although there are several subheadings in there, it's all one thing. He's trying to help me deliver the part before chapter 10. I have not yet figured out how to do it painting with a broad stroke without doing like a week-long conference or something. And that's not what he wants. So let's just get what he wants tonight. Okay. I am chewing on this thing and chewing. I'm like the old cow right now. I've got my spirit is equipped. You may see me driving down the road. I am meditating on this passage. You may see me eating in a restaurant. I am meditating on this passage. I watched a while ago. I was trying to watch the Packers and the Giants. And I missed like six plays because I'm gone. I'm so over here chewing on this. I'm sitting right in front of the TV and what in the world happened? Score change. What happened? Anyway. So I'm like that old cow, and the more I chew it and pray in tongues, the more it'll become deliverable. Is that a... But now, so you know what we're talking about, let's start here. Quickly, I want to give you in 5 minutes that message, but please go listen to it if you haven't heard it. There's a lot on there. See, with these verses, all of that teaching is true. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what kind of strongholds? Well, a lot of stuff, especially that religion put in you. You know, like, you're cursed if you don't do this, or you know, God will give you 100 times whatever you put. I mean, we could pick thing after thing after thing, you know, or like I gave the example this morning, that lady that was it this morning? No, it was last time. That lady that believed, not just that lady, a lot of people believe in predestination. Mm-hmm. To the point they believe it that, hey, God already chose before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. It doesn't matter. You can go to the altar, repent, and sling snot for an hour and call on the name of Jesus. And there's nothing you can do. If you're not one of those predestinated, mm-hmm. you can't be saved. Uh-huh. People believe that trash. Did you hear that? Yeah. Trash.
Yes.
Did you hear that? And if you're one of them, that God has given weapons, if you've been indoctrinated with poison like that, the Holy Ghost can set you free. See, and God has given us weapons that are not carnal. Praying in tongues is one of them. Meditation of the Word is one of them. Even fasting is one of them. Worship is one of them. All of those tools, God has given us weapons that are not carnal. Even if you didn't, if you lived on an isolated island and all you had was a Bible and the Holy Ghost, you would, you know, you could learn the truth and be set free from all of those things. Why? Because God has given you weapons that are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And but in this context, now really what he is talking about, you know, Paul was the one that pioneered this church. There was no church at Corinth to speak of before Paul came. They were basically pagans. Paul was the one that pioneered this church and brought it to its fruition. Then as apostles do, eventually he had to move on to another place. Well, over time, the Judaizers were coming in behind him, and they were telling these Christians, yeah, but, you remember I told you, you got to be careful of the yeah buts, you know. Oh, I've been attacked by whole herds of yeah buts in my lifetime. They're vicious little creatures, you know. Yeah, but you got to keep the law in order to be saved. And the thing of it is, they came in looking the part. See, and so that, and I can't teach all that again, but now, during that message is where we delivered this. Paul actually is defending his own apostleship. I mean, these guys have come in. To paint the picture quickly, they wore the finest robes. They made broad the borders of their garments. They made broad the phylacteries that they wore. These guys would go to oratory school and become eloquent speakers. Paul was not eloquent in speech. He himself says, you know, I may not be eloquent in speech, but I know what I'm talking about, you know. And again, history tells us that Paul was a rather diminutive, short man, balding with a pronounced hook nose, so he wasn't the most attractive looking guy, you know. But yet, these other people, when they'd come in, I mean, they looked right, they smelled right, they talked right, they drove the right thing, they wore the right clothes. Today it would be the Rolex watches and the $40,000 ring and the Bentley Camel and the, you know, 5-button suits. I don't know why they need 5 buttons on their suits. Italian shoes. And so he's defending himself against all this. And so we went all the way through the end of 12 where he starts giving his credentials, which really, because what had happened, these guys are, over time, they're going, you know, this Paul that you guys keep referring to, you do know he didn't follow Jesus. I mean, he was not one of the original 12. And he wasn't. And they start discrediting Paul. Say, and besides that, look at the clothes he wears. And, you know, he can't even hardly talk right. And over time, they're actually putting some doubt in the Corinthians' mind that Paul even is an apostle. So for their sake, he's having to defend himself. And also, this is one of, we'll get to it eventually, this is one of the primary reasons that Paul, from this church, never received even one offering. For his ministry, not one. He did other places. He did from Macedonia and other places. Why didn't he from here? Because they had this problem. They had these false apostles who would, now they were receiving offerings. Paul says at this one place, oh, you guys, you just take it well if somebody comes in and using their doctrine just takes all that you have and you think it's okay. He said, did I defraud you because I didn't make gain of you? I robbed other churches to serve you. In other words, I used up the money that the Macedonians sent so I could preach to you for free. All right? Now, in that light, look at those three verses again. Part of what the false apostles were using, and the key is right after this passage, right after those three verses here, look. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 7. Do you look on things after the outer appearance? That was the problem. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat. Now, here goes this boasting, and you'll see this as a continual theme, starting with chapter 3, all the way to the end of the book. He goes, I hate being in this position of having to defend or prove to you again that I am an apostle. But if I don't, then the only thing left, you're going to follow these guys that are preaching to you a false gospel, and they're going to put you back under the law. I'll tell you right now, a big part of the church is under the law when it comes to finances. Nearly all of that formula stuff, nearly all of it, comes out of the Old Testament. Not all, but about 90%, they're under the law. You know, you can't find it in the New Testament anywhere. Verses 3, 4, and 5, what he's really talking about, he's saying the weapons, these guys are using carnal weapons trying to sway you to their false gospel. What are the carnal weapons? In today's vernacular, the $40,000 ring, the Rolex watch, the fancy clothes, and the Bentley Camel. But the weapons I'm using, you notice I don't come to you with any of that. I'm coming to you with the truth of God, the anointing of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. They're not based on something you can see on the outward appearance. But the weapons that I have, they are mighty through God. I'm here to pull down every stronghold those false apostles have put in your mind. Every reasoning that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And I'm going to bring every thought of yours back into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes.
That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about, see. Now, all that other teaching is good, but I like to know what they're really talking about. Now, the thing is, see, well, now, so we did pretty good from there to through chapter 12. Now, back up. He's wanting me to teach the rest of this, and I'm going, I just break into tongues every time I try. Now, back up. Chapter 9, chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter... I'm going, Lord, where's the beginning? Chapter 6, chapter 5, chapter 4... All the way to chapter 3, now look how this starts. And really there's some in 1 and 2. But really in chapter 3 in earnest, he goes, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles, that means letters of commendation to you. Or letters of commendation from you. Do I need to bring a letter from Jerusalem? Does James need to write me a letter, the head of the church in Jerusalem, that I'm authorized to preach this gospel to you? Or what are you guys saying? I'm going to have to receive a letter from you before I'm an apostle? That's what he said right there. Now, just so you can see it, hold your place there. Now, Dave says, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the beginning and the ending of a subject. Just so you can see that it's still going on, even in the last chapter, go over to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I mean, excuse me, 2 Corinthians, thank you. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 13:3. He's closing now. Now over there he says, do I need letters of commendation? I mean, for you guys are even going to believe I'm an apostle? And then look over here. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. He's still talking about the same thing. The subject has not changed. So everything in between is like subheadings and examples to make a point. But he's talking about the same thing. Chapter 3. Through the end of the book. You talk about some hard stuff in between here. We'll look at just a couple. We'll whet your appetite. Can you see he's still talking about the same thing? So go back to chapter 3 for a minute. There's some hard things in here. Like, for example, how about this, verse 8. Oh, excuse me, chapter 4. Talking about the same thing. Man, I don't know where to... See, I just speak in tongues now for the next 30 minutes, and then we'll start calling in the lost, because... How in the world? I keep going, God, I don't know how to paint with this broadest brush. You're going to have to show me how to do this. Because there is so much here. Okay, yes, this is the one for tonight. I heard this on the way down here. Chapter 4, verse 3. See, because we're at Calling in the Lost tonight. Now, a lot of people now, we've got these posted now at my website. They're also at Ictus. But my website, we call them Sunday Night Prayer Center Teaching. The reason I changed the name is most of the world, if they hear Calling in the Lost, they have no idea what that even means, okay? Okay, and if they did know, maybe they'd raise an eyebrow. Why? You know? Well, Listen, the last thing at this church that we believe is that God would override anybody's free will. We do not mean that we can call somebody saved and against their free will, God is going to save them. We do not believe that. We do not preach that. Not at all. That is not all at all what we're doing. We are doing what Jesus did. Like, for example, when he met Peter, he says, Now in the Greek it says, these two different words, he says, they call your name Peter. And the way that is, it's like a reed that sways in the wind. He says, but I call you, or maybe I'm getting the words backwards, maybe it was Simon and Peter, but anyway, the end result was, I call you a rock. Remember that?
Yes.
Now here's a person that is one way, and you can tell from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter got excited all the time. His emotions would get involved. And don't we love Peter for it? Thank God for Peter is in there. He's usually that question we wanted somebody to ask. He asked it, you know. But see, Jesus right from the get-go, he said, no, okay, I know what they call you, but I call you a rock. And boy, did he wind up being one before it was over. Just a week or two ago, we did that out of Mark 5, but where they laughed him to scorn because Jairus' daughter had died. Remember that?
Yeah.
So he walks in, what does he say? Now, she's dead. The Bible tells you she's dead. Uh-huh. He walks in, what does he say?
Sleep.
He calls her asleep.
Yeah.
I can just imagine. Wait just a minute. One of them runs over. Checks the pulse. Nope. She's dead. And they laughed him to scorn. So he has to put him out of the room. What was the end result? Did he have what he said?
Yep.
She rose from the dead, didn't she? We could go on and on and on with examples like this. Now see, what we're talking... Now, death has no free will. You didn't amen there. See, he's changed... Where he changed that situation, he didn't come against anybody's will. Death has no will. You got that? When he changed the water into wine, it has no will. But human beings do have a will. Alright? So how can you come together and start calling the lost saved? How can you do that? Well, this was the verse that he gave me for tonight. It's in this passage. Maybe we'll teach a little nuggets out of it along to where we can string it all together. I just don't know. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? Now, here it is. Why are they lost? Are they choosing to be lost? Let's see what it says. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, one reason people are lost is maybe they've never heard the gospel. They live in a place where they've never yet heard the name of Jesus. You know, same author Paul in Romans says, how shall they hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach lest they be sent? So one reason people can be lost is they just never heard. But what this is really talking about is the case where they've heard it, and they haven't received it. Well, we all have relatives and friends like that. You know, it's amazing. You can have a congregation, especially, you know, remember, I grew up Southern Baptist, small community Southern Baptist, where there's, you know, a little country church, and you got 47 people there, and everybody knows everybody and has known everybody for decades. And at the, you know, everybody knows everybody. There's not one visitor in the church. The message is salvation, and they give an altar call. I just never could understand that, you know. But praise God, there's, you know, you can get saved there. Just about any service, you can get saved, you know. But it's amazing, though, you can have people in a service like that, and you know, people that aren't saved. And one guy will hear the same message as the other guy. One of them at the invitation goes forward to be saved, and the other one doesn't. Now, we would think, he's just choosing not to believe. Is that what it says? No, it's somehow his mind has been blinded by the god of this world. And notice it's a little g. They're correct. They're talking about Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world system, the unsaved world. Somehow his mind has been blinded. And I prayed about this for years. Exactly. What do you mean by that? He used my own case. See, sometimes... How do I say this? I'll just use my case. That's how I'll say it. I was raised in church. So, to a large extent, I had been... And okay, yes, sir. I had responded to those altar calls. First time was 7. It was real. I remember it like it was yesterday. I knew at that moment God had called me into the ministry. I knew at age 7. About age 13, when I discovered girls, I walked away from the Lord. I'll just tell you plain I did. But I walked away from Him at the level that I knew Him. I did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm not making excuses. I mean, just like Dave says, Dave got saved, you know, 17, wasn't it? Or, you know, young. And he never had to walk away from the Lord either. I never did either, but I did. I walked away from the Lord. Well, then, you know, then Lord, there was another time where I came back to the Lord in high school, late high school. He changed my life again, and I walked away from Him again. Didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost that time either. So, see, people can teach once saved, always saved, all they want to. Until you meet a guy like me. Because trust me, when the Lord came after me, and boy, is He love.
Yes.
Is He ever love.
Yes.
Here's somebody that has known Him and walked away from Him twice. Now I'm over in the business world, doing pretty well, thank you. Thank you very much. 2 Cadillac cars, a nice house in southeast Tulsa, $400 ties, not to mention the suit. Tailors came to my office. I didn't have time to go to the tailor. You've heard all those stories. And in my mind, I am never going to darken a church door again, not ever. I've had it with church. I've had it with preachers. My mind had become blinded again. Okay? So what does God do? Knowing that I'm not ever going to darken a church, he can't get me there. So you know what He did? He sent a guerrilla fighter. And the reason I say that, guerrilla fighters are the ones that they sneak across enemy lines and you don't know they're really the army. He sent this guy named Michael Muccio over into the business world to get me. And he did it. God is holy. The Lord is righteous. And the Lord is sneaky. I had no earthly idea that this young man had come to get me, save me from hell. But he was. Well, Michael, very gently, over the space of 6 months or so, little by little, he called them commercials for God. He would teach us business, Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course, which is a very good course if you're in business, especially real estate. But in the course of it, he would put in these little commercials. But so did Zig, really. And it got me hooked again, got me interested again. And to be honest, he hooked my flesh. It's okay, you know. Mm-hmm. The fisherman that catches the most fish uses the best bait.
Yes.
Well, he knew what I was. I was a flesh creature. What do you feed a flesh creature? Flesh. The verses, the kind of verses that would hook you if you're a flesh creature. But it got me interested again. And then he had this Bible study at the end of that we started going to. Long story, condensing down. Now here's the thing. See, my eyes had become blinded again. But here's what happened. What is Gary's problem? Is Gary choosing to go to hell? Gary's got blinded again. From all outward appearances, it looks like I just chose. And in a way I did. But that choice was based on deception. By the time that, after about 6 months, and the veil came off my eyes, I saw my true condition. That if I did not change, if I did not repent, 100% guarantee I would burn in a lake of fire for all eternity. And I knew it was true. I knew it no matter what. And I had been ingrained in once saved, always saved. But I'm telling you, I knew it, Sue knew it. The veil was off my eyes. Anybody, if the anointing of God can any sinner I'm talking about, anybody who's truly lost, what has to happen? The veil, that blindness, has to be removed. Now, we believe totally in free will, but let me ask you, if the veil comes off and they see that they are basically held right out over a lake of fire, that at the moment they die, without any possibility otherwise, they are going to fall directly into that hot lava, and there they will be for all eternity. And someone says, I have a gospel for you. There is good news for you. And they can feel the heat, smell the sulfur, if you'll allow me. At that point, when the blinders is off, your free will, unless you're crazy, your free will choose the Lord Jesus Christ 100% of the time. Now, part of what we're doing at Calling in the Lost is taking our loved ones, our relatives, those that so far we know they're not born again, they're not yet part of the kingdom. We're making intercession partly the same way that Jesus did over Peter. We are calling things that aren't the way it is right now, but we're calling it done. We're calling it, it's the faith that God gave Abraham. If you looked in the natural, Abraham and Sarah had no children, never had children. Now they're both about 100 years old, one wrinkled old prune snuggled up against another wrinkled old prune, same old deal. And in the natural, there is no way. Yet God says, I want to change your name. From this point on, I want you to say, every time you say your name, I am the father of a multitude. Sounds like a lie. Looks like a lie. But listen to me, you are never lying when you say what God says. You are not lying. Truth changes fact. Everything in this natural world are facts. God's word is not facts. God's word is truth. And truth will change every fact. So part of what we're doing, okay, like you've got an aunt, I'm just going to pick something now. You've got an Aunt Susie. And she's lost. And you know she's lost. Everybody knows she's lost. Everyone except Aunt Susie. She thinks she's okay. You know? But those are the hardest, by the way. If Aunt Susie goes to church and is still not saved, those are the hardest ones to reach. And there's a lot of them out there. They think they're okay because they joined a church at one time. Maybe they've gone for 10 years. They're faithful to go. They shake the minister's hand. Maybe they're a deacon on the... Hey, did you know that mass murderer up in Kansas, what was that guy's name? He was a deacon. Uh-huh. He was an elder at the church. Killer. What was that guy? The BTK killer. Yeah, the BTK. Yeah. Did you know he was an elder in the church and had been for years?
Yes, he was.
Everybody thought he was okay.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. You know, the Bible says no murderer has eternal life in them.
That's right.
This guy, elder in the church, not even saved. And there's a lot of those. Those are the hardest. They don't have to be serial killers. pretty moral people that go to church, but they've never really been born again. Those are the hardest ones to reach. See, in one way, Michael had it easier because I had backslid to the point even I knew I was a sinner. The way I was living, I really knew it. But I'd been blinded to the gospel. Yes, ma'am.
In the church I came from, they didn't tell you to give your life to Jesus. They told you to join the church.
Hmm.
So you joined this church, but you didn't
Never
become
really got
born
me.
Again.
Now, let me tell you, in South Africa, one of the men that really helped, you remember me telling you about the guy who, before I even got there, had made over 3,000 tapes and given them away at his own expense? And 500 CDs, one at a time. You know how you make, those of you that have a computer, you know how long that takes? One at a time, 500 CDs. That guy had attended that big denominational church, which is the biggest denomination over there, for 45 years and never got saved. Wound up getting saved on a men's retreat. In South Africa, it's very common. They have these retreats where you go, a group of men, they go hunting, go on safari on the weekend, you know. And so, oh, that sounded like a fun thing to do. So he goes, he didn't know till he got there, he'd been set up, that it was a Christian group. And that's, he'd been in church for 45 years, never received the knowledge how to get saved. And that same church, the one where the pastor, one of the three pastors got up and walked out on me right in the middle of the big show. Did y'all, some of you weren't here later on. Boy, it was a, you talk about a hard night preaching. Felt like the atmosphere was just thick with devils, you know. And went ahead and gave the altar call, and five brave souls stepped out in the aisle to receive the Holy Ghost. I didn't care. Got them all filled with, all but one. Got him later. Filled with the Holy Ghost. But within a year, I got another email. Said, you remember that church? And I'm thinking, I'll never forget that church. They had over 1,000, well over 1,000 people there on a night service. The offering was $20. I don't know what the people gave, but the pastors were trying to tell me something. See, I got an email from them about a year, less than a year later. Says, you remember that church? And I'm thinking, I'll never forget it. Says, the church has left their denomination. It's become Spirit-filled. And all three of those pastors are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues then. Now, I know I wasn't the only tool. I was just, you know, I'm just one tool. No telling how many tools God had sent through there. Vessels to preach. Bless God, I'm in there somewhere. I'm in there somewhere. The temptation was, I knew what message God wanted me to preach, and it was all about, I only had one service with Him. Tongues and the Holy Ghost, and, you know, I knew why I was there. The temptation, the atmosphere was so, I'm telling you, the pressure was there. Preach on anything else but that. But I knew why He sent me. He said, didn't send me halfway around the world to wimp out now. And I'm so glad that I preached what He sent me there to preach, you know. Well, again, that's a case of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, amen, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay. Now, blinded. See, look at it again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? They're not really choosing to be that way, even though they may, everything about them may seem to convey that to you. They don't want to talk to you anymore. They're tired of you talking to them about Jesus. Listen, sometimes you're going to have to receive the truth. Yes, sir. You're not the only tool God has. There comes a time when He goes, okay, I'm going to use another vessel besides you. And I'm not standing in front of Pam for any reason. Pam just makes it easy to preach, you know. I'm going to use another tool, you know. And so what He may have you do then is be faithful to speak God's word over them, to make intercession over them, to do like Paul, like Jesus did with Peter, and call them saved. I bind you, devil. Those blinders will come off of their eyes. Father, what did He say? Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. You know? Just like we did with our daughters when they were out there in the world and in the bars, you know, it didn't matter. God's got guerrilla fighters everywhere. There's more than Michael Muccio. He's got guerrilla fighters. I remember I prayed here the other day and it just came out of me by the Spirit. I said, I pray that you can't even, about somebody, that you can't even buy a beer without somebody witnessing to you about Jesus.
Yes. Wow.
Hey, there's Spirit-filled clerks at the Quick Trips, you know. I mean, yes. Doesn't matter. See, the point is this. We're not overriding anybody's free will. Right. What we're trying to do through calling in the lost and intercession and all that we do, sharing Dave's book with them, whatever it is you do, we're trying to remove the blinders that the God of this world has on their eyes.
Yes.
Because God Himself won't come against their free will, but He would at least like for them to have an honest chance to make the right decision. Here we go. Let's use Gary again. I picture me like a Gary on a stick hung out over a pit of lava. Now, Gary, you're about to die. See that lava? That's your home for all eternity. Now, here's your choices. Lava. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, Jesus, He already... See, you deserve that lava. Because you know, your sin and what you are, you deserve it. Here's the good news, Gary. Jesus already died on the cross for your sins. That penalty you deserve, He already paid it. He already went to hell. If you'll receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you can go free. And if you don't, it's a lava city for you. Now, Gary has many faults, but Gary is not crazy. Given that free will choice, where the blinders are off, and I'm going, okay now, it's burning hell forever, or Jesus and being in heaven and all the glories of a loving God forever, I think I'll choose Jesus. And anybody will. That's the point. We're not calling them saved in order to go against their will. We're calling them saved to get them an opportunity to exercise their free will, but exercise it according to knowledge. To the real truth. Most people go through, they just think they're okay somehow. Now see, look, was that a pretty good, that was pretty good. That is one, what is that, two verses? Three verses? And he's trying to get us, he's trying to open up this thing to where we can, I mean, that's in chapter 3. We got chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And it's all one image. If you guys want to exercise your meditator, just start reading the book of 2 Corinthians 30, 40, 50 times. Because I'm telling you, there is a lot in here. There is a lot. Paul said about the book of 1 Corinthians that it's all milk. He says, I fed you with milk and not meat. And I can't even now give you meat. Which tells you what? The whole first book is milk. He doesn't say that about the second book. Whet your appetite. Let's just go a little bit more. Previews of coming attractions. All right, so let's read verses 3 and 4 again just for context. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now just so you'll know, this verse here, when he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Again, he's making a contrast between his message and the message of those false apostles. More to come on that. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, now he's drawing a parallel all the way back to Genesis 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now here again, he's drawing a contrast between himself and these dressed up earthen vessels, the false apostles. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, we haven't, in other words, I haven't come in here and gold-plated myself. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm not come to preach myself. I've come to bring Christ who is in me. I'm not coming in here trying to make you think I'm something that I'm not. This good stuff. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here he goes again. We are troubled on every side. I think they went to the prayer center. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, this last half of this verse, is this not what we're after? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. One more verse. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Why do we do that? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Not just in our spirit, not just in our emotions, not just in our mind. Hold out your right arm, or hold out one of your arms. Pat that thing. Would you call that? You do know that arm right there is going to die someday. You're not, but that arm is. And what I'm saying is that arm there is mortal. And what we're after, that the life of Jesus, hold that your arm again. See, right now your life is made manifest in that mortal flesh. Our goal is that His life be made manifest in, not just in our, we have Him in our spirit, we know that. To some degree, we're all renewed in our mind to various degrees. But really, we're after more than that. We're His life, His literal life. Is, well, and again, I'm not talking about a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. Right. Where we're transformed in this same book, transformed to that same image to the point that that same life that was in Him is so in us that it even permeates our mortal flesh. When he, I don't know why he's bringing this example. I would not have. How many of you like garlic? Garlic? I like it in moderation. You know, a lot of people like it in moderation. You know, some people that when they eat garlic, it literally, you could come in the house a day later, and it's coming out of their skin. Literally, it will permeate and come out. You can smell it on. They can go take a shower and scrub, and it permeates. It's literally, let's say this, the presence of garlic emanates from their literal skin. I'm telling you what this is drawing a picture of. We can come to the place where the presence of Jesus just emanates from the... That's what it's talking about. The life of Jesus be made manifest. His presence. That's what happened with Smith Wigglesworth. He'd get on the train, wouldn't say a word, just sitting there. But the holiness, the life of Jesus so permeated through His physical body. Men walking by, they'd walk through that presence and they'd go, "Sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" God, I get excited about that, man. Well, we touched how many verses tonight? 11. And he's trying to get 11 chapters. That's what I'm saying. You talk about going to have to paint with a broad brush to get this. But it's all in there. So just know it's to come. Now, this is calling in the lost. Right now, I want you to just pray this after me. I'm going to pray verse 4. Picture somebody. Picture a relative. Someone you know that's not saved. A relative or a friend. Or an enemy. I don't care. He just needs the blinder. He just needs the blinders off. If you're not crazy, if you're really not crazy or insane, God can heal that too. You'll make the right choice. Hell, heaven, hell, heaven. Who's going to choose hell? Oh, I think I like lava. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's. The whole problem is they're blinded. So let's pray this. Just picture someone in your mind. You don't need to call out their name. God knows who they are. I've got one in my mind. Father, I'm lifting up this person to you right now. I know the problem is that this person has been blinded. The mind has been blinded by the God of this world. Father, Jesus said for us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Father, I'm asking. Send laborers. Trained people. People who have been trained by your Spirit to go after this person. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. And I command those blinders to be removed from their eyes. When they hear the gospel, they will choose Jesus by their own free will choice. I call that person saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then when you think of him, I mean, he heard you. Did he not? Is he not real? He's not deaf. He heard us. He's been looking for that kind of prayer. Now see, from here on, whenever you think of that person, Father, I just thank you again. Father, I thank you for the laborers. I thank you, Father. I call that so and you know what called you on your own, you'd call their name. I call them saved, Father. I call them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you. I know you heard me when I prayed, Lord. Father, I call them saved. Thank you. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank you. They're serving you with all of their heart. That type of thing. That's what calling in the lost is. We're not going against anybody's will. We're taking the blinders off so they can exercise their free will. Hallelujah. I'll go ahead and tell you all this. I've been listening to my own messages lately because I'm teaching right at the edge of what I know on the kingdom finances anyway. So it's good review for me, and I listen and I pray. And I was given that example that Russ Gressett talked about. First time that I really heard anybody put it in English, you know, he says he's known for years he's called to be a gospel entrepreneur and handle large amounts of money for the kingdom. But really, wait, he didn't see it for years. It took the Holy Ghost a long time to shine the light in this particular closet. Yeah, I want to handle lots of money for you, Lord. Oh, but there's also a closet in me that I'm going to live pretty well myself, you know. You know? Oh, that, oh man, all that wealth. I'm going to be your steward, but oh, all that wealth. So the way I said it was, the example he gave me then was this. He said, well, that, for example, Lord, I'm going to, it's really going to have, I am going to steward $100 million for you this year. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I'm willing to only live on $1 million myself.
$1 million,
yeah. And I went, you little sanctified outfit, you. You're so purged. You are so purged. I mean, up until now, you've been living on whatever you've been living on. But if you're going to steward $100 million, well, you need at least $1 million. That's exactly what Russ was talking about. And that's exactly what most of us have in us. It's there. And so the example he gave me since then, I've been, you know, listening and praying. You know, any major, major, major corporation. Just pick one of the big ones. Citigroup, anyone. Multi-billion dollar. Somewhere, there's somebody, probably some little nerd guy. With glasses and the white tape in the middle. And he's got, you know, he's an old school guy, probably wears the sports coat with the elbows on the patches type guy. He is their comptroller. He is the guy who pays the bills. Mm-hmm. They probably pay him something like $35,000 a year. Yeah. I mean, that's his job. But in essence, he is the steward of the finances for that multi-billion dollar corporation.
Yeah.
And he doesn't think he's being cheated or anything. I mean, he's got a good job. He has nice benefits. We have good benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. We have good benefits. He heals all of our diseases. He forgives all of our iniquities. You know, we have good benefits. But see, we've got to start getting that mindset that this is not a gospel entrepreneurship is not a call to personal wealth. Parable after parable after parable. I am thy unprofitable servant. I am not in this for personal profit. See, and all of a sudden, you start really presenting it that way, and a lot of people aren't going to be so called. They're not going to be so called. Oh, you want me to steward $100 million and none of it's mine? Well, is how much of that multi-billion dollar corporations is his? $36,000, whatever it is they pay him every year. See, that does away with the $40,000 rings, though. Does away with a lot of stuff. Hallelujah.